we've got to, isn't it? We've skipped 12.
Yeah.
So, let's pray, and then I'll try and explain a few bits. Father, we want to ask your help, Lord. It's your word, and I pray, Lord, you'll give us some understanding of the way that you work and the purposes that you have in bringing your word to the world. Help us, Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned last time things are shifting from Jerusalem as the base. The Mother Church, Jerusalem, has seen the growth from Jerusalem through Samaria and now to Antioch, and they went and just sent up Barnabas to see how things were going and to encourage them. Mm-hmm. And that's been going for a while now.
Well,
chapter 13. Okay. Chapter 13. And it starts with this, yeah? And in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Well, that's the scene. I don't think they were even planning a mission at the time.
No.
They were worshipping. And just thanking the Lord and blessing him and asking him to direct them, I guess, as well. There's a whole bunch of interesting people at Antioch. Some interesting names there. We know Barnabas.
Yeah.
We've not heard of Simeon called Niger. Now, why is Simeon called Niger, do you think?
Like from Niger, he's black.
He's a black guy. Yeah. See, there's room for everybody in this Church of Jesus, isn't there? That's right. Yeah. This is one of the things that marked out the church right from the beginning. Here, people didn't count on what your variety was, colour, shape or size. It's if you knew Jesus, you're in.
Yeah.
Fantastic, yeah? So that's that one. And then Lucius of Cyrene. Now Cyrene is North Africa, isn't it, I believe? Sorry?
What's Lucius?
What?
Lucius, what's that?
Oh, we haven't got to Lucius yet. No, you weren't there for Lucius. Yeah. We've got Cyrene. Manaea. Where's Lucy? Oh, Lucius of Cyrene, that's him, yes. Lucius of Cyrene, that's the chap from Africa.
Yeah.
Yeah? North Africa, though, that.
The second one,
yeah. Then we've got Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, if he's been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, that means he's one of the upper crust.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? So, you know, class distinctions don't count.
No.
Yeah, so he's got an interesting background there. And then we've got Saul. We know about Saul, don't we, yes? Right? The red hot rabbi, he was. Alright. So, while they're worshipping, so they're just praising God at this church.
Mm-hmm.
Good place to be, I guess. And while they're worshipping, it says that the Holy Spirit, they're worshipping the Lord and fasting. Obviously, they felt they wanted some God's guidance, maybe. That's what it was about. And while they're doing that, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So the Holy Spirit speaks out. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Did he speak over the intercom or?
Into
your hearts? Well, there's a giveaway in the first verse. What's the first verse say? There were prophets.
Someone teaches.
There were prophets and teachers.
Mm-hmm.
So the church is being blessed by people who are prophets. They can, they're preachers in a sense.
Yeah.
Yes, but an occasional word comes from the Lord about some future thing as well. That's prophecy then, isn't it? Yeah? So my guess, it doesn't say that, but I'm pretty sure it's the case, what happened is that God gave a message to one of these prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And he spoke, and they recognised this wasn't just God speaking, not just just the chap speaking, but God speaking. And I've got an interesting thought about this one. If someone comes to you and says, "God's telling me that you should," what do you say?
Let God tell me.
Yeah. Say, "Well, thank you very much. Go and pray about it."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because I promise you that if God's going to tell you something, he'll tell you himself, and what they say will be a confirmation.
Confirmation. Or he tells somebody else as well.
Yeah, often you get it from different directions.
Yeah, and then you know that.
You're beginning to feel that, he's getting to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, as they're known here. Oh, rather, Barnabas and Saul at this moment. Because Barnabas is the senior partner of the business at the moment, set them apart for the work to which I've called them. That's pretty general, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What did they, what, how did they know what work it was they were going to be doing? I don't know.
No.
But obviously somehow God made it clear to them.
Yeah.
So what they did was they fasted and prayed and asked God's blessing again, and then they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Why did they place their hands on them?
To bless them.
It's blessing and something else. It's not anointing. I mean, these guys are full of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, always good to have more of the Spirit, I'm sure. It's blessing them, but there's another word I want. It's commissioning them.
Yeah?
They're setting them apart for this work. That's what's going on there. Yeah. So they are recognizing God's call on these two guys. That's what's going on. Yeah? So we've gone off now. We're going on the first missionary journey. They're sent off. How do they know where to go? Well, I assume that's the case. Maybe they've got plans as well. You know, God works with the plans you make, and He guides you as you go along as well.
They probably got together.
There are some natural explanations for where they go, but there's obviously a supernatural hand behind it all as well.
Yeah.
First of all, it says, the two of them went on their way, were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. What's special about Cyprus? Do you know?
It's
an island. We know it's an island, yes. Yeah. But what? Why? Why would the Spirit send them to Cyprus?
Because there's a lot of Jews there.
There are plenty of Jews there, yes.
Coming and going.
Yeah.
Lots of people.
Get the news.
I think it's a backup to give them support.
Backup support? No. I don't think so.
No.
Let me tell you. Where did Barnabas come from?
Cyprus.
Yeah. If you go back, find the chapter. I'll check it out. I haven't looked this up, but I'm pretty sure it is. If you go back to about chapter 6. Yeah.
I've been to his grave, actually.
Who's?
Barnabas.
Have you?
Yeah.
Where's he buried then?
In Cyprus, Northern Cyprus.
Oh.
Yeah, I've been down, you know, it's like a little cavey thing,
it's chapter 4. It's chapter 4 in Cyprus, yeah? Chapter 4, last two verses. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So that's his hometown, home island. So he knows the way around.
Yeah.
God uses what you've got, as well as giving you new stuff as well.
So his name was actually Joseph.
He was called Joe. Originally he was a Joe. Yeah, but they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So that was his name they called him. So there you are. So they went to Cyprus, first of all, because he knows the area, I suppose. That's a good place to start. Start where you begin, you know, and then carry on from there. So he goes to Cyprus, and they arrived at a place called Salamis, and they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. So there are a few Jews around the place. There are synagogues there. And John was with them as their helper. Now, this isn't John the Apostle. This is John Mark, he's called. The young lad.
Right.
John Mark's the young lad. Yeah? We'll come across him a bit more later on. But he's called John there, yeah? So he goes with them. That's the idea. But they go to the Jewish synagogues. Now, this is really, really, really important in terms of evangelism. Why do they go to the synagogues?
To get to the Jews.
So they've got a priority of getting the gospel to the Jews. That's one of the things. To the Jew first, is what they said. But why go to the synagogues? Because that's where the Jews are.
Yeah.
Proselytes and the God-fearers are there. The Gentiles that have moved from paganism into believing in God.
Yeah.
In other words, he's going to the place where people are ready for the gospel.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The wood's been prepared. Yeah. All you need to do is come with a match and it's off.
Yes.
That's the idea. He goes to where people are prepared for the gospel first. Because fishing for fish that are ready to be caught is easier than fishing for fish that are on the run.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah.
So that's the strategy. Yeah? So he goes to the synagogues and they share the gospel there. And they didn't tell you how they got on, but I'm sure they were quite successful. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. That's the other end of the island. Yeah. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. So this Jewish guy, he's a bad one. He's gone off the tracks. He's into the occult. So religious people, if they don't go with the Lord, can go off in some funny directions. He's one of these guys. He's called a Jewish sorcerer, false prophet, and he was an attendant of the proconsul. Interesting, just to fill you in on this one, the word proconsul is a very specialist word, yes? It's a special word that's used for a type of rank in the Roman system, and it wasn't used very often, but it was used of this guy, Sergius Paulus, and fancy this, they found archaeological evidence that Sergius Paulus was a proconsul. Luke got it right, fancy that. Do you know why he got it right? Because he was there at the time. But it's just one of those sort of confirmations of the historical veracity, they use the term, of Luke's writings. So he's a mate, or not a mate, an attendant of the proconsul. Why is he there?
Because he wants to hear about Jesus.
Oh, what's his name? Bar Jesus, this sorcerer chap. Why is he there? He didn't want to hear about Jesus.
No, he wants to see. He wants to see who's there.
Well, yes, but he was there before Paul and Barnabas arrived, I'm sure. He was an attendant of the proconsul. Why? Would you guess?
Spiritual advisor.
Spiritual advisor, yes. He wants to be where the power is. This is what happens with people who are in the occult. They want the power. We've seen him before, haven't we? That chap in Samaria. They like to be where the power is. Well, that's what he's doing, I'm suspecting that, So, he's there. The proconsul, an intelligent man. How about that? Clever Roman, this one. He sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Well, that's why he's an intelligent man. He wants to know about God. But Elymas, that's his other name, Elymas the sorcerer, well that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Why is he trying to stop him? Two reasons. Number one is spiritual. He's the friend of the devil, and the devil doesn't like people learning about Jesus. So behind all that he's doing, he's being driven by the enemy. That's one of the things. But why would he try to prevent Paul and Barnabas telling them the man the gospel?
He knew they were going to go all over them.
Well, yes, but it means that his power and his base has now been shown for what it is, and he's out of the job. So he'll be resisting all he can. Well, he's picked the wrong ones. He says he tried to oppose them and turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas. Would you like one of those looks? Before we go into what he says, interestingly, you see there what's happened? Then Saul, who was called
Paul.
From now on, Saul's called Paul. For the rest of the Acts, Paul is now known as Paul, instead of Saul. Saul's his Jewish name, Paul is his Greek name. And since he's going amongst the Greeks, he uses a name that they might be familiar with. And do you know what Paul means? Be small. Small. Little.
Yeah, Paulina's church, a tiny little church,
Small. That's what Paul means. Probably chose it because he didn't feel very big himself. But also tradition has it that Paul wasn't a very tall guy, you know. Little short, stubby sort of fellow. So there's hope for you all there.
You've got
to
stop you there.
Nothing to stop you, no. Well, that's his name, he's changed. So he looks straight at this guy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord had prompted him to do something about this. And he cries out by saying this: "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." That's pretty straight talking, isn't it? "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Well, that's what he's doing. "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun."
Told him where it's at.
He told him where he's at, and he told him what the Lord's going to do to him. This isn't Paul doing it. He's saying God's going to do this to you because of what you've been doing about God's word. And As a result, immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. That got him, didn't it?
Like, didn't he? Mm.
Sorry?
He knew what that felt like.
Paul did, yes, yeah. He did originally, yes. Yeah. Yes, and it's hopefully it might have had the same effect on him that it did on Paul. Mm-hmm. He suddenly realises he's on the wrong side and he ought to get right with the Lord. That's, yeah. Well, let's hope, we don't know about Elimas after this, but he goes blind. And it, interestingly, he says you'll be blind for a while.
Yeah.
Yeah? For a time you'll be unable to see. Maybe God's giving him a chance to repent.
Yeah. Right.
But the effect was, he goes immediately, he's losing his sight, he can't see a thing. He says, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. But he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Mm-hmm. What has he seen?
He's seen him go blind.
You've seen the chap go blind. Yeah. Well, yeah, okay. But what is this? He's seen God at work. Yeah. He's seen God moving in power. Yeah. That's what he was. See, what we need, and this is the thing that's important about the gospel, sharing the gospel, and we don't see enough of it, to be honest.
No.
It's this. The word is connected to the signs.
Yeah.
He tells them what's going to happen. You know, he preaches the gospel, but he says God backs it up with action. Right. So there we are. That's one of the methods that Paul is beginning to discover. Right. All right. So that's where they were to start with. From Paphos, that's the port on Cyprus.
Okay.
Yeah. Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, yes, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. We ought to have had a map here. You get these in your Bibles, don't you?
Yeah.
Maps of the first missionary journey. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he sailed west and north and landed on the coast of what would we call Turkey today.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's where he's landed, on the coast of Turkey. Mm-hmm. And he's come to this place called... What's it called again? Paphos, was it? He came from Paphos. And he came to Perga in Pamphylia, right. Yeah, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. That's that young John. What's he done?
Deserted them.
He's done a runner. Mm. He's deserted them. That will not go down well.
No.
Yeah. You'll see later on it causes big ructions between Paul and Barnabas later on.
Yeah.
Why do you think he did a runner?
Maybe he was overwhelmed.
Yeah. Overwhelmed?
Mm-hmm. He disagreed with the mission.
I don't think he disagreed with the mission. I don't think it was ideological in that sense.
Young and frightened.
He's young and frightened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is dangerous. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're going now into areas that they weren't familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
This is new territory that they're going to, and it's pagan territory, and it's dangerous territory, as we'll see.
Homesick.
Possibly homesick as well. He's a young lad.
Yeah.
A bit green behind the ears, I suppose you'd say, but...
And all these things happening.
All this, yes, yeah, so he turns back and says, I've had enough, I'm going home. Yeah, going home to mum. Yeah. People in... what we call Turkey today, it's called Asia then.
Yeah.
Asia has moved since then.
Yeah.
But it was called Asia then. It's the Roman province of Asia, which is Turkey today. So he arrives eventually at a place called Antioch. Mm-hmm. But it's not Antioch where they've come from.
No.
It's another Antioch called Pisidian Antioch.
Mm-hmm.
And this is inland in Turkey.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so they got to Pisidian Antioch. It's a big place, important place.
Mm-hmm.
Right, where did he go first?
Synagogue.
On the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and sat down.
Yes.
So they visit the local synagogue, that's what they're doing, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. After the reading from the Law and the Prophets, this is a normal synagogue service.
Mm-hmm.
They have a reading from the Bible, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
The Law and the Prophets is called there, but it's the Bible reading, yeah? The synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously haven't got anybody to give the sermon that day.
Yeah.
something. Well, the Lord's doing anyway. The Lord's arranged it. Well, we do that, don't we, sometimes?
Yeah.
If someone's got something they'd like to share about something that God's done for them, well, it's nice to hear. So, I suspect that's what the synagogue rulers thought, yeah? Brothers, if you've got a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think after a golden opportunity, isn't it, yes? So, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand. What did he do, motion with his hand?
Say.
He didn't wave to them.
No.
He sort of said, thank you, sit down, sort of thing, and listen, yeah? And said, men of Israel, and you Gentiles, see? There's Gentiles there as well, God-fearers, as we call them, yeah, who worship God. Listen to me. And then he gives them a little history lesson. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. That's a good one, isn't it?
Yeah.
God is the God that chose the Jews.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He made his made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country.
He's getting in sweet there in the beginning, isn't he?
Well,
They're going to listen.
Basically, what he's aiming to do is to show, he's going to tell them about Jesus.
Yes.
But he's not just bringing Jesus out of the air.
No. Yeah.
He's showing how Jesus is connected to their history.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus is the Jews' Messiah. That's what he's trying to tell them, you see.
Yeah.
But it's in order to let them know that he's going from the first, the beginnings. Yeah. And then it says, he endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. Well, that's one translation. I looked that up the other day. I'm not sure whether that's the right translation. It says, actually, in some manuscripts, he cared for them. And I would think Paul is talking about how God had provided for the Jewish people. I think cared for them is probably better. That God chose their fathers. God called them out of Egypt. God looked after them while they were in the desert. I know they got up to some stupid tricks and so on, but he looked after them and he brought them into the promised land, and that's what he's saying. For 40 years he cared for them in the desert, and then it says he overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. And all this took about 450 years, so he's added up the judges and all the time and so on, and that's the approximate time. 450 is a long time, isn't it? Still, that's God works in long times, you know. He's got a different scale to us.
Yeah.
After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel, the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king.
Yeah.
And he testified concerning him, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So where's he gone from? He's gone from the making of the, or calls of the fathers, to the making of the nation, to the first, well, the second king, who is the man after God's own heart. And David is the ancestor of, you know, we know where we're going.
Yes.
Yeah. David is the ancestor, that's what he's coming to say.
Probably
while they look on David. Yeah. Well, he was the best king they ever had.
That's right.
Yeah. Right. From this man's descendants, because God promised, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. And he's got there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Now, he's just skipped 1,000 years.
Yes.
Yeah? 450 years from Egypt to the prophets and so on, yeah? And now, in David's time, from David's time, which is 1,000 BC, to Jesus. 1,000 years. He's cut out all the history. That was a very quick history lesson, wasn't it? Yes.
Yeah. But he had all the parts.
Yes. And they know the stuff. He's just sort of touching the buttons to make them realise that Jesus isn't just a Johnny come lately.
Yeah.
It's all part of the plan. That's what he's getting at, yeah? From this man's descendants. And if you want scripture and verse, he could look up the genealogy of Jesus to show them that, which is what Matthew does and Luke does later in the other books, yeah? Yeah. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached, and this is, which John's this one?
Baptist.
John the Baptist, yeah? John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you think I am? I am not the one.
Mm-hmm.
No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So he talks about John the Baptist. They must have heard about John the Baptist ministry.
Yes.
Yeah? In that, somehow. News got around. So.
What
do you think that? John got quite a lot of press in his time.
Yes.
Did
you
talk about John the Baptist
as well?
Yeah.
No, I wouldn't think so now. No.
Do you think he would have made it throughout the synagogues at the time?
Yes, I think so. Yeah. Because he was a new kid on... He was a new, you see, what had happened is that everything had gone quiet for the last 200 or 300 years, and then suddenly, all of a sudden, this guy like Elijah turns up.
Mm-hmm.
Baptizing people by the River Jordan. Yeah. Crowds and crowds of people went to him. So
everybody knew.
News gets around.
Yeah.
A lot of people thought he was Elijah,
didn't they? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Right. All right. And so we get to So he's saying that John the Baptist predicted
the
coming of the Messiah. That's the one, yes.
But there must be quite a bit of teaching of Paul between verse 3 and 4. Yeah, because he took. You said, you know, you say that Barnabas is always put first because he was senior to Saul.
Yes.
And then suddenly, on verse 4, sent out by the Holy Spirit, Saul and Barnabas, suddenly Saul is senior.
Yes.
So there must
he's
be
the chief talker now.
Yes. So there must have been quite a gap there of time, perhaps.
Well, not necessarily, no, I think it's just that Barnabas is beginning to see that Paul is the one who is the best speaker in that one.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Paul's marked out as the I mean, it was prophesied over him. He's going to be the one that brings the gospel to the Gentiles.
I have a rest, you've got
one of them. Yeah. Well, he'd be praying for him. I'll bet he'd be praying pretty hard for him, yes. And it's interesting that when they're asked to speak, it's Paul that stands up.
Yes. That's right.
Yeah.
They ask
who's going to talk, which one of you, and so he stands up and starts giving in. Yeah. But we've got to John the Baptist saying the Messiah is coming. He's not here. Verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles. So he's saying you Jews and Gentiles is what he's saying. Yeah? It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Yeah. So he's saying now's the time. I've given you all the history, all them hundreds and hundreds of years of history, but now is the time. It's arrived. Yeah? It is to us that the message has come. And then a little bit of explanation. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. In condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Yeah? He's got to explain somehow that the Messiah wasn't accepted.
Yeah.
So that's how he's doing it. He's saying that the rulers didn't recognize him, although it's in their Bibles every day.
Yeah.
They found no proper ground for a death sentence, and they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Yeah, so he's explaining that Jesus was crucified and died, and buried.
Yeah.
Verse 30, but God, I like God when he says but, you know. Yeah. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. So they're the witnesses to the Jewish people, he's saying. Yeah. Paul has to do this. This is he's preaching to Jews, essentially, although there's the God-fearers there. What's the message for the Jew? It's that Jesus is the Messiah. Yeah, but he's not just a dead Messiah, he's a risen Messiah.
Yeah.
Because dead Messiah is no good to anybody.
No.
Yeah. That's really, really important.
God raised him.
Raised him from the dead, that's right. And we are the witnesses, he's been seen. Yeah. Verse 32. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, so he's going back, What God promised our fathers, he's fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, in case you missed the point. Jesus is alive. And then, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've become your father. So he's established Jesus as the risen Son of God. Yeah. Okay, that's what it's about. What does Paul do there? He quotes the Psalms. He quotes the Bible. Why can he quote the Bible?
Because he learnt it under Gamaliel.
Oh, he knows it. Ah, but he doesn't quote Bible. He knows the Bible. When he gets to it, we'll see later on, when he's talking to Greeks, he doesn't quote the Bible.
But they don't know it.
Because they don't know it. He's fishing where the fish are ready to be caught. They've got the Word of God. It's in them. And so he can say, you don't need me to tell you, look at it, it's in the book.
Yeah,
that's what he's really getting at there, yeah? So that's why he uses the Psalms. The Psalms are backing up what he's saying and showing that he's not making it up, And then he says, the fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure promises, blessings promised to David. And so it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Messiah is alive and well.
Yes.
Right, that's what he's getting.
He is risen.
Therefore, my brothers, this is the crunch line. He's explained the history, he's explained the connection of Jesus, he's explained the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now this is the crunch bit, yeah? Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Mm-hmm. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Right, there we go. He says, I want you to know that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be forgiven for your sins. Now, when Cornelius was hearing that, immediately they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They got it. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. But this is a different situation. Mm-hmm. And he has to offer them a slight warning. And also, the danger was, what were the Jews depending on?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes, at that time they had the sacrifices. But in the synagogues, they didn't have the sacrifices there. What were the Jews depending on for their acceptance with God?
The law. Mm-hmm.
The law. Mm-hmm. What particular bits of the law were you thinking?
That's the law.
There are aspects of the law that the Jews were depending on for their acceptance with God. Give you three. Yeah? Circumcision.
Oh, yes.
Sabbath keeping.
And
the food laws.
Yeah.
Yes.
What to eat.
Those are what we would call the works of the law. Paul's in those, yeah? Mm-hmm. If you did those, you were in.
Yeah.
And Paul is saying is that fine in its own way, but the law can't save you.
Yes.
All it does is show you where you've gone wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It tells you what to do, and then it tells you when you don't do it, this is what your problem is, yeah? The law condemns you.
Yes.
I discovered that as a young man who wasn't a Christian at the time. I was reading John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress,
mm-hmm.
and there's an interesting bit in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's mm-hmm. Progress
yeah.
where he says he's been told to go to this little gate to get onto the road to
the
city of God, yeah. And he goes on the road and he sees this road that turns off,
mm-hmm.
and he goes to the town that's mm-hmm. on the bypath. It's a bypath meadow, basically, mm-hmm. that type thing. He goes up to this town and he goes past this mountain. It's called Mount Sinai,
mm-hmm.
yeah. And as he goes by, he says he really felt the mountain was ready to fall on top of him.
Wow.
Yeah, and kill him. And as a young man coming to the Lord, I thought, why should, because I got the message, Mount Sinai was God's laws.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And I thought, why should God's good laws threaten to kill this guy? Because
mm-hmm.
he's wanting to go for God, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Why should God's laws threaten to kill him?
Mm-hmm.
And that was the beginning of God showing me I couldn't earn forgiveness through keeping the laws.
Mm-hmm.
Because all the laws do is show me I've failed.
Yes.
Yeah? So they set the standard as high as they go and I don't get to the standard, I've failed.
Yes.
And so, it was the beginning of what I'd say conviction that I was needing a saviour.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And that's why Paul's trying to get these people, the law won't save you.
Yes.
Don't depend on a false saviour because it'll let you down. Of course, this is the real problem for the Jews in that time and ever since. Yeah. Somehow they think because God gave these things that somehow that you can get saved through them. Well, the law guides you to Jesus, but it also shows you that you need a saviour.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. So so he mentions that, and then he offers them this warning because he needs to take care. What the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. I suspect, and we've been thinking about how Paul was feeling at that time, I suspect that Paul is beginning to get the feeling the Jews are turning off Jesus.
Yeah.
So he's warning them already, don't do it.
Yeah.
So, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lovely lesson there, again, in sharing the gospel and evangelism.
Yes.
Just because somebody doesn't believe in the first 5 minutes, don't write them off.
No.
They need time to think about things.
Yes.
And chew over things and work out what their implications of believing in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So, next week. Okay. Yes. Good. Mustn't be in a rush.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. How many times did you hear the good news before you believed it?
Years.
Right, you got the point. Yeah. If God had said, well, I've told them, they've had it now, that's it, too late, yeah, then we wouldn't be here, would we? Right, so patience, dear friends, are the good news.
That was a bit like that thing where David said he wouldn't pray for that man again.
I know, yeah, I think he should have. But there we are, that's the answers to the Lord. I'm not his judge, yeah? Where have we got to? They ask him back. Verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Mm-hmm. So some of them had come to believe, and some of them were asking really good questions, and so the service went on after the first service was finished, really. Then they go out, they're still carrying on talking. That's what happened, yeah? Great, that's good, eh?
Yes.
And do you know what happened during the week? Word got round.
Yes.
Hey, there's some interesting stuff happening down in the synagogue. Are you coming next week? On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Wow. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it may be slightly sort of hyperbole, you know.
Yes.
The whole city could be quite a lot. You wouldn't get them all into the synagogue, I don't guess. But I mean, there's a lot of people coming, yes?
Mm-hmm.
Almost the whole city turned out to hear what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? When the Jews saw the crowds, and he says the Jews, he doesn't mean the Jews all in mass, it means the leaders.
Yes.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
The leaders.
Yeah.
When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying.
Mm-hmm.
Not because they didn't believe what Paul was saying, because they felt threatened.
Yeah.
Just like Elymas, he's about to lose his power base. They've built up their reputation as being the big-time leaders of the synagogue.
Yeah.
And here comes this upstart, and they're all starting to listen to him.
Yeah.
This is not good for leaders, they don't like that sort of thing, you know. so they start speaking abusively. And Paul now, I'm going. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly.
Mm-hmm.
We have to speak the word of God to you first, see? Because God had prepared you.
Yeah.
You should be ready for it, yeah? We have to speak to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
For this is what the Lord has commanded us.
Mm-hmm.
I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus said. Salvation's from the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And the Messiah is the light for the Gentiles, of course. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So when the Gentiles heard this, they were really sad.
Mm-hmm.
Were they?
No.
They said, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
And all who were appointed for eternal life believed.
Mm-hmm.
How about that?
Yeah.
Now, I like that little phrase, and if you're an Arminian, you won't like it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know what an Arminian is, do you?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
An Arminian is someone who believes that it's down to your will, your free will, to make a choice to whether you become a Christian or not.
Mm.
Yes.
No, Calvin says it's beyond the free will of man.
Mm. Calvin says you're chosen.
Calvin says you're chosen.
Yeah.
And then you make a choice.
Yeah.
Yes? Yeah, I'm with Calvin on this one. And that verse tells me the same.
Mm-hmm.
As many as were appointed
to
believe.
Yeah.
God's at work. Yes? Mm. And they respond to his word. It's a mystery. It's a mystery again. I shan't fall out with the Arminians after all. I remember I went as a young Christian to a meeting out in the Fens. It was one of these great old places, and there's some great old people there as well. And they had one chap talking away.
Wasn't
meth,
was it?
Sorry?
It wasn't
meth. No, this is a long, long time before I came to meth. I was a young Christian then. And they had this various people talking about the gospel and sharing it out and so on, and one of the old boys stood up, and I'm not knocking the denomination as such.
Yes.
He said, but he stood up, and he was almost like an old Yorkshireman. He wasn't, but he was a petty man. He says, "I'm a strict Baptist and a Calvinist. How can I have fellowship with an Arminian?" Yeah, and he sat down. Right? And I didn't say anything, but I thought this. I should have, if it had been me now, I'd have told him. But I thought this. Dear friend, you're going to meet the Arminians in heaven, and you're going to have fellowship with them in heaven, so you better start now. Yeah. Because, I mean, their theology doesn't get them out of heaven. That's the, he was thinking they can't be saved because they don't believe what he thought.
Mm.
Yeah, but they are saved, I'm sure they are. Alright, so here we go. Yes, they were appointed for eternal life, yes. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited God-fearing men, God-fearing women of high standing, and the leading men of the city. You notice where they are, they've got their finger on the pulse of the power.
Yeah.
And so it says they incited the authorities, the establishment we'd say, wouldn't we? Yeah. And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region, so they had them chucked out.
Yes.
This is going to be Paul's experience from the word go.
Yeah.
Wherever he goes, people get upset.
Yeah.
And do you know why they get upset?
Because
he tells them it as he is.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's the Holy Spirit that's behind it, and of course the enemy wants to stir things up.
Yeah.
So they chuck them out, and they, now then, verse 51, so they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. Another lesson in evangelism, in effect. What did they do when they got chucked out? They shook the dust off their feet. Where did they get that idea from?
Jesus told
the disciples, the ten when he sent them out, or the 12, sorry, when he sent them out two by two, he told them, if they welcome you, fine, but if they don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Why are they doing that? Sorry?
It's something they did.
Yeah, well, the Lord told them. Why did Jesus tell them, the first disciples, to do it? Why did Paul and Barnabas do it?
They had a chance. And he says later on about different towns as people go. It's better for you,
It would be better for the places like Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. There are two things I'd like to suggest, and this is important in sharing the gospel again. Like I said first time, people don't get saved in 5 minutes.
No.
Usually. I mean, they can do, but that's because God's been preparing, But in this instance, when people reject what you're saying, shaking the dust off is a sense of saying, it's your problem.
Yeah.
I'm handing it over to you. It's not my problem anymore. Yeah, right? Yeah. That's one side of it.
I told you.
You've been told.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
You answer to the Almighty now.
Yeah. Right?
But the other side is they're saying, it's not my problem anymore. I leave it behind. They're learning to cope with rejection.
Yeah.
That's really hard.
Yeah.
How to cope with rejection? Jesus was teaching his disciples. If they don't, it's not you they're rejecting.
Mm-hmm.
It's the gospel they're rejecting, and it's my Jesus they're rejecting. And that's a big thing for them to do. You know, you're sad about it, but you're saying, you don't carry that on your shoulders.
No.
You leave that with them, with the dust.
But then it's like you sometimes when you witness, and you get that sense that, you know, it says about watering, feeding and watering and everything.
Yeah.
You've done your bit.
And you pray on and you ask God's blessing on people and so on. But you're not going to carry the burden of their rejection.
No, that's
the point. Yeah. You have to do that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Otherwise you'd be weighed down in the first 3 weeks. So that's what he does. That's what they do. Lost my place now. Well, we're on to chapter 14. We're on the way back almost. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. So this. Synagogues all over the place.
Yeah.
You go where the fish are.
Yeah.
Yes, good, right, you got the idea. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Brilliant, eh?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So there's a church being planted there. That's really what's going on. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers.
Mm-hmm.
So, reaction again.
Yeah.
So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord and confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders.
Mm-hmm.
So, like I said, gospel, God's power,
This
confirms that this is the true message from God. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, in the face of the opposition, they stuck it out this time.
Yes.
And they stayed there and they kept slogging away. Okay? Now then, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and to stone them. But now you understand why John decided to go home.
God told him that.
It does all right later on, but you can understand, this is dangerous work, But they found out about it. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah,
do you know why?
Yeah.
God rumbled them.
Yeah.
And do you know why? Because God's got more work for him to do.
Yeah.
Put it, someone put it this way, you are immortal until God's finished with the work he's got for you.
Yeah.
So, but they found out about it and fled to the Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe, or Derbe, and to the surrounding country. So they're going further inland, further away from these places where there's been the trouble.
Yeah.
So they go to there. And so they continue to preach, where they continue to preach the good news. That's where they go up to, So that's where they go. They go, they fled. He who lives, who was it? He who fights and runs away, lives to fight another day. But they got out of harm's way, that's all. They're not being stupid. Yeah, there's a bit of common sense in this mission thing as well, you know. Keep out of harm's way if you can. So, in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. So here's this poor old soul struggling there. He's a beggar, basically, He listened to Paul as he was speaking. So Paul was talking to them about the Lord Jesus, about what he could do for people, and this guy's listening. So that's interesting, isn't it? Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. How about that? The guy, Paul's talking about Jesus and how he can make you well and save you from your sins and so on, and this chap's looking at him, hey, this is the best news I've heard in a long time. He's locked onto Paul, and Paul can see he's got faith. How did Paul see that? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit communicated to Paul and to the two guys and put the link together. This guy's wide open. Oh, bless him. So what do they do? He says, he looked at him and he called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk.
That's what you call,
he did what he was told. Yeah?
I know, Dennis, I can't help it tonight. That bit, they just fled.
Right.
And then their cult was stopped to this man who's never walked.
Yes.
I just feel as though that really, really touches. You know, they can run.
Roller coaster. But he can't run. No, that's good, isn't it? Yes. They'd run, but they come to a guy they can't run. That's good. I like that.
That's lovely.
Yeah. And this chap jumps up. It's called supernatural.
Yeah.
That's what it is. And God can do supernatural. He's sovereign. He can do supernatural things. And I'm quite willing to believe that God has done amazing miracles, in even in today's situations. I mean, I'm reading the book about David Hathaway as an evangelist. And some of the things that they're reporting that God has done, and they're not making it up, I'm certain, you know.
I heard Wilson there, they said the Prime Minister of England will come and get me out of this place.
Yes.
That's right.
But there's one lovely instance, I'm reading his book at the moment, one lovely instance, about where he, in the stadium where they had this big evangelistic service, he prayed for people, and various people had had life-changing experiences of God in many ways, physical and spiritual, But one of the things that he prayed about was that there'd been a terrible storm gathering over the place. And he'd spoken to the clouds and said, you'd clear off, it's going to be okay tomorrow, come back, there'll be sunshine here, And they went to the stadium, and it was exactly as he'd asked God to do. Clear sunshine. Outside, it was hailstones. But outside the stadium was hailstones. But inside, the sun shining. And one of the sort of authority people came along to hear what he'd got to say. He says, I can think that people might be psychologically changed by what he says, by the mood of the atmosphere and all of that sort of thing. He says, but I cannot understand how he can touch the weather. That's got to be God. So, what I'm saying is that God works in supernatural ways. That's what happened. And this is what happened with this guy. And they all know this. This is not just him doing it for an appearance's sake. He wasn't a fake beggar. He was real. And he's all of a sudden up and moving around. When the crowd, because there's a crowd Paul was talking to, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. What do they do when all of a sudden they're excited? Because what language was Paul preaching to them in?
Greek.
Yeah. That was the international language, yes? He's talking to them in Greek. But the moment they get excited, what do they do?
They
go into their own lingo.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's they really get excited and they're all wiggling away in Laconian, whatever it is, yes? And they say, the gods have come down to us. What kind of people are these? This is not a synagogue, dear friends. This is pagan. Seriously pagan.
Yeah.
They believe in gods of all sorts of shapes and sizes.
Yeah.
The Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes.
Yeah.
Zeus, number one god, Hermes, his mate.
Yeah.
And they call Barnabas Zeus, he's the old boy with the grey beard, you know. And Hermes, the talker, is Paul. That's what they say. And they've got the local priest of Zeus in the area. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city. So it's pagan. They brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Yeah, they wanted to pay respects to the visiting gods. That's what they thought they were. So they were offering those sacrifices. Yeah. But when the apostles and Barnabas heard of this, so they wouldn't know in the Laconian language, but somehow they got wind of it through someone interpreting for them what's going on.
Yeah.
When they heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd. Why did they tear their clothes? These are good clothes, you know.
Yeah.
You don't go out ripping them all the time.
He's angry.
Well, it's the time of mourning. I think really saying is, look, you know, we're just people.
Yeah,
that's all it is. They tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this?
Mm-hmm.
We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them." You notice what Paul does here? He doesn't quote the Bible to them. But what does he tell them about? He tells them what the Bible teaches about God being the one God, the Creator God. The one that loves them, yes?
Mm-hmm.
It's the God who made everything, because they've got gods right left and centre. That's the point he's saying. I'm telling you, turn from these worthless things. That's not going to sound good to their local priest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Because Paul has just dismissed all their rubbish.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? But he's trying to... This is where, when you're preaching to people who don't know the Bible, that's why you need to be a creationist.
Yeah. Yes.
Because if you think that we're just here by accident,
that's
and it's
right.
all a bit of a freak game, you know.
Yeah.
Well, hey, what? Why do you need God?
Yeah.
It's all chance.
Yeah.
Right? But if God made it all, then He made you, and you're going to have to do something about it. That's what it's about, you see. So, are we creationists, around here? Yeah. God made you. It's not an accident. In fact, I read something the other day. It was on one of the creation ministry web pages. You know that chimps are so-called near relatives, and now they consider 5% different to human beings in terms of their genes. 5% difference. Doesn't sound much, does it?
Yeah,
it's massive.
Yeah.
It's thousands and thousands of mutation differences between them and us.
Yeah.
And I tell you, mutation rates aren't long enough for us to get from A to B in the time that they give you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we turned up before. We were chimps.
Yeah.
I don't know where it was, but when I first came up to visit my friend before I moved here, she took me somewhere, maybe it was Peterborough, I have no idea.
Yeah.
And there was a chap on a plinth talking about when, and I heard him say, surrounded by people, we have 98% the same DNA as chimpanzees. And I said, yes, and 68% the same as a banana.
It's true.
My friend dragged me away.
Yeah.
Shouting,
yeah.
You're talking rubbish. No, I'm not.
Yeah. Well, the 1% was what was originally believed. The more they discovered, realised, it's bigger.
Yeah.
And as I say, it was wrong. It wouldn't work with 1%. If you're talking 5% with all the genes that are involved in that.
Yeah.
In fact, I probably told you this before. When I was doing genetics at Cambridge, I went to a lecture by one of our lecturers. It was a general one he was giving about antibiotic resistance. I don't know. Yeah. And he was on about how various ways of preventing bugs from multiplying and killing them off. And he said, basically, what we need to do is we need to develop three antibiotics, each acting independently, so that they don't work in the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So three antibiotics that work independently,
yeah.
And what we need to do is, before we ever release them, we need to wait until we've got three.
Mm.
And the problem with that is, when the drug company makes one, they want to sell it.
That's right.
Fast. They won't be sitting on it until we get another two.
No.
So there's the problem. But he said, essentially what we need, we want three antibiotics that act independently.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you treat somebody, hit them with the three antibiotics together every time.
Yeah.
He said, because the bugs won't be able to mutate resistance to three in one go.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
And they don't
we,
want that, do they? Because they're not
going to. No. But the drift of that, I was an evolutionist then,
yeah.
I wasn't a Christian, yeah?
Oh.
And I think, well, that's great, good idea, but the problem is drug companies won't do it.
No.
Yeah? When I became a Christian, and I look back at that, I thought, that guy's just undermined the whole theory of evolution.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because if three mutations will stop your bugs working,
yeah.
To get from a bug to you are going to be a lot more than three mutations.
Yeah.
And if three can't do it, what are going to 10,000 and 20,000 do? You can't do it. That's really what. But he didn't get that. I didn't get that. But when I saw the light, I saw the wrong.
Yeah.
Yes. Anyway, there you are. Yes, God. He tells them that God is the creator. Where have we got to? Right, yes. Turn from these worthless things. Let's have a look at it. It says, I'm telling you, God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, he's not quoting the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Well, that's the history of Israel and the nations. Yeah.
Where are we?
One said, this is verse 16,
okay.
Chapter 14.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yet, he's not left himself without testimony. So, he's essentially saying is, if you're looking for God, I'll show you where to find him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He says, he's shown his kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. God loves you.
Mm-hmm.
He's provided for you. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
And they can see it in front of their eyes. Didn't you? It? Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Even with these words, he had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. But they managed to stop the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Are we all right?
Yeah.
Sure? Sorry? Can you wait? Oh dear. Well, we're nearly there. Sorry, my apologies. Yes? It's the problem, you know. There's so much good stuff in there. But it's all right, we're nearly finished, right? Okay. Then some Jews came from Antioch in Iconium. That's that crowd again?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they turned up from the other places and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, that's how they treated Paul,
mm-hmm.
for him being so kind to them.
Mm-hmm.
Riled up the crowd. You know, crowds can be terrible things.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah. So they got the crowd and they wound him up, mm-hmm. and they stoned him. And they dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think he was dead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But God hasn't finished with him.
Mm-hmm.
So
he raised him.
But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derby.
Mm-hmm.
That must have been an interesting thing for them. How beaten up do you think he was when he went back in the city? I don't know.
No.
I think he was probably pretty good.
Mm.
Yeah. So it was a testimony that God had lifted him up again.
Mm.
But anyway, what happens is, the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derby. They're now going back. They've gone as far as they're going, in inland.
Yeah.
They're now going on the return journey.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith.
Mm-hmm.
We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said.
Mm-hmm.
How about that?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah?
That's what life's about.
Yeah, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean to say you've got to go through hardships to get saved.
No.
But when you are saved, being in the kingdom could mean you've got a bit of a fight on your hands at times.
Yeah.
So that's really what he's saying is.
Yeah.
So when you hear the preacher saying, come to Jesus and life will be rosy all the time, don't believe it, please. It's okay. Next then he says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. So they went through, they preached the gospel, people came to Jesus, And then they moved on to the next place, and they preached the gospel, and people came to Jesus. And when they came back, what did they find? These groups of people had started taking shape. It was a church. Yeah? There was a group of people that had started working, worshipping, coming together, and people with gifts were beginning to emerge. That's what was happening, yeah? People with different administration gifts, leadership gifts, you know, caring gifts, all the different sorts of gifts were beginning to emerge in these bodies. Yeah? And what Paul did was, he says he appointed leaders. That's what it's the elders. He appointed leaders for them, right?
Yeah.
Well, what's he doing? He's not making leaders.
No.
He's recognising what God's done.
Yeah.
And he's marking them out, yeah, like they were when they were set off. He's marking them out. These are the people that you should be looking at and serving and helping and working together. God's made a church and wants you to be part of it. Yeah?
Yeah.
So he's appointing leaders. He isn't making leaders. Yeah, he isn't saying, oh, I'll click a coin and Tom, Dick or Harry will do. No, they're recognising what God has been raising up, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right, next then, we're doing all right now, yeah? He appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed to them to the Lord, in whom they put their trust. After going through Pisidia, and came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. From Attaliah, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So they got, where did they go back to? They went back to where they were sent from, which is Antioch, the new base. Yeah? On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the Gentiles. What do they do when they get back? They report. Why do they report? Because they're accountable, as they see themselves, to the church. Right? They're not King Dick, I do my way, and I do it I want, yeah? They come back and they report to the church, because the church wants to know, the church has been praying, and they're involved, yeah, in all of this mission. So, mission is church-based, yeah? It takes time, it may cause problems for you sometimes, yeah? And when God starts his work, you start helping them to form into structures that will keep them going for the future, right? Yeah, well, they are. So, we've sorted it now, haven't we? Yeah. Right. And so you know how to witness to Bible-believing people, or people who've got a Bible, and you know how to witness to people who've got no idea.
Yeah.
You don't do the same. No. If you bash a person over the head with a Bible who's never heard anything about Jesus, they won't take it very nice.
No.
All right, so we'll leave it at that, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you did through Paul and Barnabas, and for all the people that got saved. Thank you, Lord, for the churches that were formed. People who could work together, care for each other, encourage one another, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you were pushing back the darkness. And we know the enemy didn't like it at all. Lord, we pray for ourselves in these days in which we live, that you show us how to share the gospel with people that we come across. Lord, give us wisdom, give us tact, give us grace. And Lord, give us success and opportunity of seeing you work in people's lives. Thank you, Lord, it's not us, it's you at work by your Spirit. And thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen.